Christian world today, and even when you look back in the past, you will see that there's a lot of diversity within Christianity, different ways that we worship and different traditions sometimes that we hold to. But Christians have always gathered together, sang psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, had the public reading of Scripture, and then the public proclamation of Scripture through the preached word. And it's such a joy to know that in the midst of diversity and different ways that Christians can worship, that we can all come together knowing that we are one, in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So we're continuing traditions in the church this morning that the church has been doing for thousands of years, and Christians all across the globe are still doing this morning. That always gives me joy when I think about that. If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the fourth book of the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. We're continuing in our story of Scripture study, looking at how God has been weaving His plan of redemption all throughout the biblical story. You see, even though the Bible is made up of 66 individual books, they are all put together and tell the whole story of what God has done and is doing and will continue to do in this world. And so as we walk our way through the story of Scripture, we find ourselves in the Old Testament book of Numbers this morning. Have you ever felt like your life just got off track? That you were heading in one direction and maybe you had some clear goals and you had a destination in mind, and yet somewhere along the way, either you made bad choices or unexpected things happened and you found yourself lost in the wilderness, if you will. We all know that there are very dire consequences for our actions at times that have far-reaching effects. Yet I've even found in my own life, when I'm experiencing the consequences of my own actions, I have found that God's love is still present and real for me. Even when we get off track, even when we find ourselves in the desert, God's love is still there for us. The book of Numbers tells us how the nation of Israel, the Old Testament people of God, got off track. In fact, they got so off track that they really rebelled against God. God had them going in one direction, but they chose to take another path. And as we look through the book of Numbers this morning, we're going to find out that the nation of Israel suffered some very, very serious consequences that had far-reaching effects even for the generations that came after them. And yet, even in the midst of suffering consequences, God still loved them. God was still at work in their lives, and He was still shaping them into the people that He desired them to be. They saw the faithfulness of God in their midst. So as we look at the book of Numbers this morning, let's stop for a moment and pray and ask God to guide us along this journey. Father, we thank You so much that You are so great and so good and so sovereign that You are even sovereign over our faults and sins and mistakes. We thank You for the Old Testament book of Numbers this morning. We thank You that it is your holy word. It is Your inspired word. It is part of Your story of what You have done and what You are doing in this world. And so, Father, as we look through this Old Testament book, I pray that You would help us to learn from past mistakes, that You would give us a heart that is faithful to You, that You would guide us into Your word. Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. Father, we're all on different journeys this morning, and we're all on different levels of that journey this morning. And wherever we are, wherever we're walking, I just pray that we would seek You, that we would follow You, that we would listen for Your voice. Guide us again into Your word this morning. Father, we love You. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, now, since the beginning of the Bible, since the book of Genesis, God has been creating a nation from the descendants of a man named Abraham. Genesis 15 tells us that He called Abraham to Himself. He says, Abraham, right now you don't have any children, but I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless you so abundantly that your children are going to outnumber the stars. They're going to outnumber the sand on the seashore. And I'm going to one day bring them into a special land. I'm going to give your descendants a land that is all their own. And it's a land that we sometimes call the promised land. Well, over 400 years have passed since God made that covenant and since God made that promise. But God has not forgotten His covenant. And so in the book of Numbers, over 400 years since that promise was made, God is finally shaping the people, and he is telling them, guys, it's time to go claim the promise. It's time to enter the land. It's time to be that special holy people in this special holy land that I am calling you to be. And so we see in the book of Numbers from chapter 1 going all the way through chapter 10 that God is challenging the people to claim the promise. He had saved them from Egypt in the book of Exodus. They had been sitting at a mountain called Sinai for over a year, receiving God's law, being shaped into a people. And finally, after this year of shaping and molding, God is sending them forth into the land. Now, if you've ever read the book of Numbers, you'll notice it's called the book of Numbers because it has a lot of numbers. It has lists and lists of numbers, but there's actually a purpose to this. At the beginning of the book, there is a census taken of all the people 20 years or older, and it's a census to prepare the people to enter into the land. They're organizing the camp, they're organizing the army, they're organizing the nation so that they can go into the land and take it and be the people that God has called them to be. And so much of chapter 1 through chapter 10 is focused on the preparation that the camp needs to be the people of God. Now turn with me for a moment to Numbers chapter 10, verses 33 through 36. Numbers 10, verses 33 through 36, the people are getting ready to leave the mountain. They're finally entering into the promised land. The Bible says this. So they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant, which was this box that contained the Ten Commandments and was the symbol of God's presence among the people, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Whenever the ark set out, Moses, who was their leader at this time, said, "Rise up, Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you." And whenever it came to rest, he said, "Return, Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." What I want us to notice about this passage is that God's presence was continually with the people. They were not going to claim this promise on their own. They were not going to accomplish the task that God had given them on their own. But they had everything they needed to stay faithful to God because God's presence was with them. They could claim this land. They could be the holy people that God had called them to be because God was guiding them and leading them every step of the way. If you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, and you don't have to do that right now, but Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 2 says that this journey from Mount Sinai to the edge of the promised land should have taken 11 days. This should have been an 11-day journey, but something went terribly wrong. And this leads us to our next section of the book of Numbers, Numbers chapters 11 through chapter 25. And I've titled this section, Grumbling. This section is all about grumbling. It's all about murmuring. In fact, sometimes the book of Numbers is called the book of murmuring. Because even though the presence of God was living among the people, even though they had everything they needed to be faithful and to fulfill this task and to claim the promise, God's people began to doubt God's plan and they began to complain. Man, they complained about all sorts of stuff. God, we don't like this food you gave us to eat. Not tasty. Can you give us something else? We don't like this. God, we don't like Moses that you put in. You know that guy that you used to save us from the Egyptians and to bring about salvation to the nation? We don't like that guy. He's not very good. We need to get rid of him. In fact, they even began to complain about the land that God was going to give them. And they actually said, man, we wish we could just go back to Egypt. It would be better for us to be slaves in Egypt than to be in our own land under God's blessing. And so they began to reject God's salvation. All of this came to a head in Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses sends out 12 spies. He sends them all through the land. They go all throughout. They're charting out the land. They're finding out what the strongholds are. They're finding out the produce that is found in that land. And they come back, and two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, say, man, we got this. This is the land that God has been leading us to. It is a fruitful land. Even though there's strong people there, God is with us, and we can overtake them. But the other 10 said, no way. There are tall people there. There are big people. There are strong people. We're so small. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. There is no way that we can do this. There's walled city. We need to go back to Egypt. And it was from there that this grumbling and this murmuring had dire, dire consequences. Turn with me to Numbers 14 for a moment. Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4. It says, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So they are rejecting the covenant that God has made with them. They are rejecting the promised land, the gift of land that God has given them. And God enables them to suffer very dire consequences. And we read about those consequences in verses 20 through 25. Let's look at chapter 14, verses 20 through 25. Now the Lord replied, I have forgiven them. God still loves this nation even though they're rebelling. I have forgiven them as you asked, Moses. But nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back to Mara and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. Now what's significant about that is this. A journey that was supposed to take 11 days now turns into a 40-year affair. The nation of Israel wanders in the desert, lost, not knowing what's coming next, and they suffer dire consequences. The entire generation that was unfaithful dies off so that God can raise up a new generation through which he can work through. And yet, even in the midst of these dire consequences and rebellion, we see over and over and over again that God is faithful. He provides for them physically. He provides for them spiritually. When they sin, he offers forgiveness. He is still in love with the nation of Israel and desires to fulfill his promise to them. So yet even in the wandering, God is faithful to the nation and he still plans to fulfill his promise. And this leads us to the last third of the book of Numbers. Numbers 26 through 36. And this is where God raises up a new generation that he can work through. And so the beginning of chapter 26 begins very much like the beginning of the book. There is a census. There is a numbering of the people. There is organization of the camp. There are laws given to ensure that these people know how to follow God. And what we find out is this, is that this new generation, they are not perfect. They still make mistakes. But what they are seeking to do is to learn from the past. Learn from the past mistakes. They are seeking to not repeat the same mistakes that their fathers and grandfathers and all their ancestors made. And we see in chapter 27 of Numbers that they are given a new leader. So look at chapter 27 of Numbers, verses 22 and 23. In Numbers 27, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says, Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and he had him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him. Joshua is made the new leader as the Lord had instructed through Moses. The book of Numbers ends with the nation of Israel in an area called the Plains of Moab. They are just on the outside of the promised land. There is a new generation and a new leader, and they still have that same calling to claim the promise. when we look throughout the Old Testament, when we look at the rest of the historical books, when we look at the prophets, when we look at the Psalms, we find out that the story of Israel wandering in the wilderness becomes very, very important for the nation of Israel. It was ingrained in their mind to teach them a lesson. Over and over again, Old Testament writers say, don't forget the salvation that God has given us. Don't forget how He brought us out of Egypt. Don't forget the mistakes of the faithless generation. Recognize that God's presence is dwelling among us and remain faithful to Him. We even find out that many, many thousands of years later, there was a Christian by the name of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians in a Greek city called Corinth. And what's interesting about the Corinthian Christians is that they had come to faith in Christ. They were faithful to Christ. They recognized the presence of God in their midst, and they were growing in their faith. But just like the people in Numbers, something went terribly wrong. They got off track. They began to rebel. They began to sin. In fact, they began to sin because of power struggles. They began to have sexual sin within the church. They began to struggle with pride. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10. Go ahead and turn to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul does something interesting. He uses the story of Numbers to warn the Corinthian church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 13. The Apostle Paul says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. You see, we don't want to repeat the mistakes of the past. And the people of Israel put their own ideas above God's ideas. And Paul says, we can't do that. He says, do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did, and they were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angels. You see how Paul repeats the story from Numbers again. He says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culminations of the ages has come. You see, we as believers in Jesus Christ are in a special age of what God is doing in this world. All of the stories of the Old Testament, all of the prophecies, they have all pointed forward to Jesus Christ, the culmination of the ages. And since we are following Jesus Christ, Paul says, don't make the mistakes that people made in Numbers. He says in verse 12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. In the Old Testament book of Numbers, the people of Israel got distracted by sin. In 1 Corinthians, the Christians in Corinth were distracted by sin. Let's just be honest. Sometimes, many times, we are distracted by sins in our own life. And so the warning of Numbers is very true for us as well. We can't go back to our former life. The Israelites could not go back to Egypt. The Corinthians should not go back to idolatry. We can't go back to what Christ has saved us out of. Instead, let's keep moving forward. Let's grow in our faithfulness to Christ. Let's learn more about His love, more about His grace, more about His word. God has a great promise for all of us. He wants to use us in amazing ways to promote His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We can't go back. We've got to move forward. We've got to do this as individuals. We've got to do this as a church. We've got to do this as Christians in the world. God has called us to do great things in the name of Christ. Let's continue in faithfulness and not go back. Just as Israel had what they needed to take hold of this promise, they had the very presence of God living among them. We as Christians have what we need to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. All of us who call Christ Lord have the Holy Spirit living within us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit leads us into the words of Christ. We have the Word of God that we can read and study. We can learn what God has done all throughout history, and it propels us into the future and shows us how to continue His work in our world. And church, we have one another. We have other believers in Christ who are imperfect and struggle and yet saved by grace. And as we come together, we can learn from the mistakes of the past and move forward in faithfulness to Christ. Let's not forget the salvation that God has given us. He has truly arrested death and given us new life. He has truly saved us from a life of shame leading to the eternal consequences of hell. Let's not forget the salvation that God has given us. Let's not forget the mistakes of the people in Numbers. Let's not forget our own mistakes. Let's learn from our mistakes, rest in the grace of Christ, and continue to grow in faithfulness. Church, let's recognize that God's presence truly does live among us. And let's faithfully follow Him wherever He leads. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? So I want you to think this morning, where is God leading you? What is He leading you to do right now? Maybe He's leading you to start a relationship with Him. Would you go to Jesus in prayer and say, Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Master. I believe that You died on the cross and rose from the grave, and I need You to be my Savior. Lead me. Maybe He's leading you to start that relationship with Him. Maybe He's leading you to serve a neighbor. Maybe there is somebody within your realm of influence who just needs a kind word, needs an act of service. And maybe you've been hesitant because maybe this person is not somebody you necessarily want to associate with, or maybe you just don't think you have the time. What is God leading you to do? Is He leading you to an act of service? Is He leading you to share the gospel? Is He leading you to go on mission? Maybe God is calling you right now to give up what you have and to move to South Asia, to move to Africa, to enter into the ministry. What is God leading you to do at this moment? I know this for a fact because the Bible tells us over and over again. He is leading all of us to be sharers of the good news. He is leading all of us to grow in our walk with Christ with other Christians. He is leading all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God to know Him better. Are we distracted by sin? Are we distracted by temptation? Are we turning back? Don't turn back. Turn to the grace of Christ. Keep moving forward. Be faithful and realize that wherever God leads you, He is there with you. Now, there may be some here this morning. We all go through this. This is the truth for every single one of us at one time in our life or another. There may be somebody here today and you're tempted to turn away from Christ. You're tempted to go back to whatever your life was before. All of us have experienced this. And I just challenge you to keep moving forward and not go back. Share your struggle with another Christian and have that person pray with you. Be honest about that struggle with God in prayer. God already knows it. Be honest. Open up about it. And know that countless Christians have been where you are and they want to help you to keep moving forward. Are we learning from the mistakes in our lives and seeking to follow after Christ anew? Let's never forget, church, that God is bigger than our sin. God is bigger than our past. He's greater than our future. And He loves us, whether we are suffering consequences or in the midst of faithfulness. God loves us. And so trust in that love and grace and follow where He leads today. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you want to just sit where you are and continue to pray and worship and just ask for the Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you, do that. Maybe you need to come to the front. Maybe you just want to pray with me. It's not that it's magical to pray with the pastor, but maybe you just want to pray with somebody right now. I'll be here at the front if you'd like to pray with me. Maybe you want to make that decision to follow Jesus today. You can come forward and let me know about that. You can catch me after the service. I would love to talk with you about that. But we're just going to sit. guitar just lightly playing behind us, and we're just going to sit in God's presence and allow Him to speak for a moment. So let's do that. Father, I just thank you so much that we can gather together as the body of Christ, and we can sing, we can fellowship, we can pray, we can read your word, we can study your word. Thank you so much that your Spirit is here working in our lives and guiding us and speaking to us. God, as the church here at Hagerman, may we learn from our own past mistakes, individually, corporately. May we learn from your past faithfulness, your current faithfulness, individually and corporately. And Father, may we just keep moving forward. You have called this church to do great and mighty things, to continue sharing your gospel in this community and around the world. And I just pray that all of us would be saying, God, what is our part? How do we keep moving forward? God, you have called individuals in this church to various tasks. Maybe there's somebody that needs to be witnessed to at somebody's school. You're calling somebody to do that right now. Maybe there's somebody in a workplace that needs just a kind word in the name of Jesus. And God, you're calling someone here to be that person to bear the gospel. And so God, may we just keep moving forward. May we not grumble. May we not turn back to idolatry and ways of the past, but may we just keep growing in our love for you. When we fall, when we make mistakes, when we sin, when we don't do things right, God, let us just trust in your grace. Pick us back up, transform us, and keep us moving forward. We thank you for your word that is truly inspired.